Grace and peace to all of you in the name of Jesus the Christ. Thank you for joining us on this day of worship, June 20th, 2021. Later today, the Northern Hemisphere experiences the summer solstice, making this the day when we enjoy more daylight than any other on the calendar. And the only sadness about that is it starts going down from here. But as we begin this service of worship today, we hope, and I hope, that much spiritual light will shine brightly also. For those of you watching online, I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, along with our worship team and production staff. This service is coming to you from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. God bless each one of you, whoever you are and wherever you are along this journey we call life. By the way, Happy Father's Day. Our special musicians today are April Lakotis and Jerry Fuller, and our liturgist is Lorraine Finneson. No, I didn't make the summit of Mount Adams. You may have heard that delays at the gear shop, a horrendous traffic jam, an unexpected road closure due to snow, bad weather and poor snow conditions prevented us from any reasonable attempt to make the summit. But this masks the fact that it has been 18 years since I stood on the summit of that mountain, one of my two favorites in all the world, along with Mount Rainier. So I reluctantly admit, probably, that my climbing days are over. Some of you already knew that. But as my son told me before we made the decision to turn around safely and go back to the vehicle, he said, "Dad, your hiking and adventure days are not over, and I'm ready to plan for next year." So that is what he said to me when we turned around and headed back and went for plan B. It has been a very happy Father's Day week for me, and I hope the same for all of you. Deanne is in Virginia Beach and enjoying an overdue visit with her granddaughters and their family, and I think that she is watching today, so that puts me on hopefully my best behavior. And one of those granddaughters graduated from high school this week. And many of you can identify with the joys of watching not only children, but grandchildren make their way into the world. Thank you, Barb, for doing double duty this week in Deanne's absence. With that, I'm ready, and I'm sure you're ready to begin this service of the worship of our God.
Hi. Need thee every hour, most gracious Lord, no tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. I need thee.
Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
And happy Father's Day. We gather together and marvel at the miracle of God's creation expressed vividly in the diversity of personality, gifts, and uniqueness of each of you. Thank you for gracing our presence and beautifying the pews. The disciples witnessed amazing things as they journeyed with Christ. They were learning about their own sense of faith and trust even after the storm ceased and the waters were calm. We trust the same will happen today in our Mayflower journey of faith. Thanks be to God.
Lead with me, O blessed
Let us pray. Eternal God and merciful Lord, we enter worship today with a sense of joy and anticipation. We say we trust God and follow Christ, but like Jesus' disciples, we can be taken aback when circumstances go awry. The disciples were still confused even when they experienced the calm after the storm. In worship today, we ask you to teach us faith before the storm so we will not be driven by our fears, but confident in the knowledge that Christ is with us in all the journey, through the storms, and when the waters are calm. Give us faith that is steady and ground us in a faith that does not depend on the need for a miracle. We pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Beautiful, the beautiful.
Gotta wipe my eyes. As you know, during these times, at least temporarily, we are not passing the plates. That doesn't change the act of worship where we bring ourselves. You've already done that. And we offer ourselves, including our time, talents, and resources, to God. Let us pray. Holy God of mercy, redemption, grace, and love, this morning we once again present ourselves, our time, our talents, as we are able, and our resources we present to you as we worship. We pray that as we dedicate our gifts to you, that you would do what God always does, to multiply these are gifts for the gracious work of love and reconciliation with all your children. Although these gifts seem small when we think about all that Christ has done for us, we pray that in our giving we may grow in gratitude, trust, faithfulness, and love. We pray through Jesus the Christ. Amen. Now the pastoral prayer. Let us once again pray. Dear Lord, I have a question that I'd like to ask you this morning, and that is this. Do you ever get tired of hearing our requests and our prayers over and over again for things like the peace of Jerusalem? For an end to all of the strife and division and political infighting? Do you ever get tired of hearing us pray for people who are ill and likely will not get a whole lot better, if for no other reason than old age? Do you ever get tired, Lord, of hearing us pray for an end to gun violence, to racial division? Do you get tired of hearing us pray over and over again for something to be done when it seems like nothing can be done? Lord, we keep praying for those things. And we ask that you would continue to hear and answer our prayers. But Lord, perhaps there's something that you'd like to hear this morning, and that's our thanks, our gratitude for beautiful Michigan summers, and waking up on many mornings and feel the cool breezes, and then through the afternoon, warm temperatures when we and many can enjoy all that the outdoors has to offer. Thank you, Lord, for rain that fell yesterday. Thank you for the times that we enjoy with family, some of them long overdue. Thank you for the time I had with my son this week, and for the gift that was at my door from the other son. Thank you for the joy of in-person worship, seeing people that we haven't seen for a long time. Thank you for the joy of standing in this pulpit and representing the prayers of all the people. And Lord, there are many prayers that we repeat even in the absence of my list this morning, but people like Linda Williams and Laura Anderson and Vance Vassallo, and for all of the requests that come in and which we receive joyfully. And so in the absence of that list here in the pulpit, Lord, we'll say those names that come to our mind out loud just now. So now, Lord, we thank you for the prayers that have been answered. And in our unanswered prayers, we thank you that love and care and support accompany those prayers, and that we can be a part of answered prayer in the comfort and relief and even the listening that we do for and to others. May we be involved in the answer to our prayers through the actions of love and grace and mercy and kindness and support and generosity. Lord, we thank you also for the privilege of coming together and praying together, which we do just now. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's gospel reading is Mark 4, 35 to 41. Here is a question to ponder. Do miracles create faith, or does faith create miracles? Hear now these words. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great gale arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Thanks be to God.
One more time for prayer. Lord, I hope you never get tired of having me pray every time I step into this pulpit for divine help and guidance with words humbly offered. Amen. When is the time when we most need a miracle? I would suggest that it is when our lives or our health are threatened. Such was the case for the disciples. In their journeys with Jesus up to this point, they were privileged, safe observers of his healings, exorcisms, teachings, and controversies, says the commentator David Schleifer. But now their own lives were in jeopardy. And their fear tells us that their faith was weak at best, perhaps even non-existent, as Jesus asked, "Where is your faith?" It seemed to make no difference to them that Jesus was in the boat when the wind was whipping up waves and the boat was being swamped. Let's face it, folks, we are often in that same boat. Confidence in our faith often wanes during a life and death crisis. I hope we can admit that. You wouldn't expect me to preach a sermon without a little reference to what happened that last week, but it fits perfectly. The obstacles that my son Bryce and I faced in our ill-fated attempt to summit a mountain this week gave me an opportunity to visit my cousin's family at a time of deep distress and crisis. My 64-year-old second cousin, John McCormick, is in his last days suffering with incurable pancreatic cancer. There's a lot of faith in his extended family, and I went to visit on Thursday. Drove about an hour north of where we were while my son and my friend Dan enjoyed a day on the Puget Sound in a boat. But John's father, I'm very close to Walter, told me that he firmly believed his son would be healed until just a few days ago. But he has now resigned to the fact that his son, my cousin John, is going to die. Was there a lack of faith for his healing? I would like to take you on a journey of our own this morning to look beyond a miracle to the more sobering aspects of our understanding of God and nature, life and death, faith and fear. I admit it, there are some dangers in preaching on miracle narratives in the Gospels. The first is that we live in a secular, scientific world. And to those who are skeptics, miracle stories can be easily dismissed as idle tales. Even biblical scholars remark about the importance to the writers who wrote decades after these events to make sure that these miracle stories got prime time to connect Jesus with God. But if you have ever prayed for a miracle that didn't happen, you discover, in fact, we all discover that there's a little skeptic, maybe a lot of it, in all of us, me included. The second is the sentimental trap we Christians often fall into when we think that every time a storm comes, Jesus will calm the storm. As a pastor, I have ministered to people that have been in a continual storm for years. Now, when we talk about Jesus calming a storm, that is a comfortable truth which makes sometimes for quite cute sermons. But it is often not faith. It can be magic. Given the hard realities of life, the idea that God protects the fearful from all harm is exposed as a little naive at best, and certainly misguided. That again represents our own experience in life. The third danger for preaching on miracle story in the Bible is that which produces a sense of guilt, failure, frustration, or resentment on our part for our lack of faith, or having been failed by God when we think our trust is perhaps misplaced. Deanne's father-in-law died in 1986 at the age of 62 of pulmonary fibrosis. And she will never forget the hopefully well-meaning person from his church who believed in miracles that would happen daily, visiting the funeral home following his death and made a hurtful statement to the family when he said, "Poor George, he just didn't have enough faith." Can you imagine? Deanna's told me that story, and she tells me with some compassion on the person that said that, I don't have as much compassion as she does. I'll be honest. I will tell you this. In a homiletics class, 48 years ago, on the very last day of that class, after the admonition of the professor, I made a promise to God that as a preacher, I would do my best not to become a professional guilt maker. So I asked the question, how am I doing? Good. That's good. The fourth danger is to reduce the gospel into a propositional standard narrative where the story moves from once upon a time to they all lived happily ever after. The story goes something like this. Jesus and his disciples were out crossing the lake in their boat, as they often did, and they found themselves in some serious trouble when a powerful storm came up and threatened to sink the boat. But just in the nick of time on that day, Jesus woke up and saved the day, and he will do the same for you on this day. Now, I thought about that in light of what it would mean to be a Sunday school teacher to young children, and how that story would be interpreted for them, knowing that someday each of those children will grow up and experience the same complications and realities of life that we face as adults. Upon the anvil of all of our experiences, that reality doesn't hammer very well. What does then? Are there things which get overlooked in this narrative? And as you might know, the answer to that is yes, there are things that get overlooked. First of all, the writer tells us that the storm was calmed, but there is no indication that the disciples' fears were calmed. Jesus asked them after the waters were calm, "Have you no faith?" They were still in awe, still shaking in their boots after the storm. When Jesus asked, "Why are you afraid still?" This is an indication about the nature of faith, which the Gospel of Mark, by the way, never really defines. The Gospel of Mark also contains a startling reality about the life and ministry of Jesus. Several times, after a miracle or unusual spiritual manifestation, Jesus told those who were healed or who had witnessed a miracle not to tell anyone. This is a strong indication of what I consider an overlooked truth. And it was mentioned by Lorraine this morning. Miracles do not create faith. Miracles do not prove faith. Faith creates miracles. In Jesus' day, and you might never thought about this, there were many miracle workers. But special powers did not settle the case of their identity. Jesus' opponents did not question his powers, but they questioned his source, and they called him an agent of Beelzebub, which was considered the same thing as the devil. But when a woman with a hemorrhage was healed, Jesus said, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole." In Capernaum, where some people tried to bring a paralyzed man to Jesus, they were thwarted by the crowd, so four men lowered this man through the roof. Can you imagine taking off parts of a roof so somebody could be lowered in? And Jesus noticed what they were doing, noted their determination and their faith, not for themselves, but for their friend, the paralytic. And Jesus then said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." He forgave that man on behalf of the faith of those that brought him to Christ. A miracle of redemption for another happened because of faith. Beyond that miracle, there is always forgiveness and redemption, which even Jesus' opponents knew came from God. The second aspect, and perhaps even more importantly, overlooked in this narrative, is where they were going. Where were they going? Did you notice it in the narrative today? It's still on your sheet. Were they out for a Sunday afternoon excursion on the Grand River? That's fun, but I don't think so. I hope to get in on that, Roger, Mayor, this summer. Were they fishing, as often the case with Jesus and his disciples, or particularly the disciples? No. The text tells us that they were going to the other side of the lake. And I have to ask the question, what's significant about that? And I'll tell you what I believe is significant. Capernaum, which is on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, I've been there, was a Jewish enclave. On the other side of that big lake were Gentile cities. The disciples became afraid of the weather, and weather can be a frightening thing if we live in the Midwest, right? Jesus calmed the storm, but he didn't do it just to save the disciples' lives, or indeed his own, but to bring reconciliation, love, redemption, and hope to those people in cities on the other side. Beyond the miracle, there is a mission which had to continue for Jesus. They were going somewhere. The miracle was not about proving God's power over creation, although the disciples were certainly impressed by that. That reality was not in much in question for the disciples, nor is it for us that God controls the weather, however God chooses to do it. They needed to get to the other side. The mandate of the mission made the destination necessary. Get over to the other side. In the mission, Jesus had already made it clear as to what the mission was about. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus settled the question about who was the good neighbor. And it didn't have anything to do with pedigree, occupation, education, or birthright. It turned out to be, you guessed it, a Samaritan. Someone no one but Jesus would have considered righteous. For Jesus, he knew, no one questioned the pedigree of a Jew. But everyone questioned the same for a non-Jew. For Jesus, Samaritan lives mattered. And also in Mark's gospel, in the parable of the sheep and the goats, the sheep was identified again not by birthright, race, nationality, or religious tradition, but simply the ones who were willing to feed and clothe and comfort all of God's children. The boat ride continued. It still continues. Beyond the miracle is Jesus being inclusive. Now, while some might accuse me of venturing into politics, I remind you that I try to preach the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. Juneteenth is now a federal holiday as of last Thursday, which was thankfully bipartisan legislation signed by the president. It originated in Texas when slaves were informed 2 years after the fact that they were free. It took 2 years to get the word down to Texas, even though it was a couple months, actually. But that happened in Galveston, Texas on June 19th, 1865, just in case you didn't know. So, no greater celebration of what this means should occur anywhere more than in the Church of Jesus Christ. We know that miracles happen. We know and believe that prayers are answered. But the greatest miracles are those of redemption, reconciliation, forgiveness, freedom, inclusiveness, justice, equality, peace, and unity. And let's face it, folks, the struggle continues. The march goes on. No one knew that better than the audience to whom Mark was writing. They were unlikely to make the mistakes we often make, to think that succumbing to a disease, suffering hardships, or experiencing premature death was a lack of faith. Quite the opposite, in fact. Mark's audience were Jewish Christians living in Imperial Rome in the early 70s, not 1970s, but 70s, about four decades after the death of Jesus. And a baffling question about Jesus is that he was one who calmed angry seas, yet ends up dead on a Roman cross without the ability to save himself, or so it would seem. Yet it was a Roman centurion who was the first to say what demons had said from the beginning: truly, this man was God's Son. The Roman eyes see what we too are compelled to see. They look beyond miracles of power over storms, casting out demons, and even healings, as important as those things are. They see in Jesus' crucifixion what Paul and Peter saw, both of whom were martyred along with many other Christians under Nero, who systematically crushed the Jewish state. In the boat amidst the storm, the disciples cried out to Jesus, and it can often be our cry too, "Where are you, Jesus? Where are you? Do you not care that we perish?" And it might have seemed to the disciples that he didn't care because he was sleeping in the boat. A fair question, a question most of us have asked. In that light, there is confusion between true faith and worldly security. But as we learn from Jesus, John the Baptist, who was beheaded, from Peter, Paul, and most, if not all, of the disciples whose lives likely ended in tragic death as a result of their faith, is that faith in God's power do not ensure worldly security. But here's something I want to add to that. Nothing ensures worldly security. What changes with the disciples as a result of a miracle of nature is a miracle which goes beyond the clutches of possible death. Faith which produces the courage to live beyond hope for and life-saving miracles. Faith which detaches us from our attachments to this world, including that of our own lives. Faith which is lived in recognition of the value of others, all others in God's eyes, which then become our eyes of faith. Faith which believes, borders breached, walls down, compassion offered, grace given, and forgiveness received. Theologian William Greenway puts it best. It is a faith which considers the ultimate character of reality. And for us, that reality is in the resurrection, which is rooted in the love of Christ. Courageous faith, which flagged in the storm, is not a faith that will guarantee protection in this life, but a faith that triumphs even unto death on a cross. A faith secure in the knowledge that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things future, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a mystery, my friends, but that is also a miracle, and that is faith. Thanks be to God. Tough one to sing, but a great one to hear. Let every voice of freedom, epitomized by the freedom we enjoy in this country, but far more than that, the freedom God has given us in Christ, that as we trust Him, we will not be spared from worldly difficulty, but we will continue on a journey of faith and trust that God will be with us as we let our voices ring always, in every circumstance, in every way. May the peace of God go with us. Amen. As we say goodbye, especially to those online, we are reminded, as I have been, that some of you we will be seeing soon here. Others are away at their cabins up north or other places. But truly, may God always be with us until we meet again, whenever and wherever that shall be. Amen.